very much. And that certainly is true. One day He's coming, and what an amazing, glorious day that will be. And boy, with all the things we see happening in the world, that could be really, really close to taking place. And along those lines, of course, certainly be praying for the situation in the world right now with all that's going on in the Middle East. And it certainly needs our prayer. One thing I always trust in with those things, God's in control. And it's always so good to know to be able to trust in His sovereignty. And also, again, I mentioned Sunday school, do be praying for Starla Jordan. She still has another, say, 20, so probably 3 weeks left on this treatment that she is in. But it's really taken a number on her. She's had a really rough last couple of days. And so be praying for her that the Lord would help this thing to ease up, that this last 3 weeks would not be all that difficult. And so keep her in your prayers. Again, it is good to have Brother Wilson's family with us. Good to have you all here. We're glad you all are here. We hope the service, of course, is a help and a blessing to all our visitors. I appreciate you coming to worship with us today. And now, I'm going to read from three different locations here today. I'm going to start off in 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read also a small portion on Acts 16 and a portion in Acts chapter 17 this morning. My guess is this will likely be two parts, but I'm just not certain. If it is, I will finish up the second part actually in the evening service at 5 p.m. today. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 to start off with. Again, this epistle that the Lord inspired through Paul, was originally written to the church at Thessalonica. And this is what he says in verse 17 of chapter 2. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Now, I want to read some small sections from Acts 16 and 17. Acts 16 I'm going to read the conclusion, the second half of verse 6 and then verse 7. It says, in the region of Galatia, and we were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Acts 17 now. Acts chapter 17, verse 5. This is in Thessalonica. This is the start of the church that we just read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out, the people. This is Paul has started the church. There's been converts there in Thessalonica, which was a key city, and the Jews had followed down from Philippi. They've come down to Thessalonica, and they caused this uproar. And it says, and when they found them, not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason received, and these do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. When they had taken security of Jason, of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I do thank you for your word. I ask for your blessing and your help this morning. Lord, I pray that you would control what I say and how I say it. I pray that it would be clear and that you would use the truth we're going to be looking at to strengthen us in our Christian life, to draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray that you would be lifted up and that you would be glorified. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here that has never truly been converted, I pray for that conviction and that drawing, that perhaps even this morning they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I love you. I pray and ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so in Acts 17, we have the start of the church at Thessalonica, which was born in adversity, suffering, persecution, much like many of the churches that were established in the first century. There was a lot of trials and opposition to the churches that were started. And even in the church in Thessalonica, it appears they even had suffering even going to a level a few of the churches also went to. It wasn't just of the Jews anymore, but earlier in chapter 2, he makes reference to the fact that even their own countrymen were now coming at the local church in Thessalonica. So that they had it difficult, they had it tough, so much so it weighed heavy on Paul's heart when he was forced to leave the church. He understood, man, these are babes in Christ, they're new to the faith, these are new converts, they have suffering and persecution coming at them from different angles, and he had great concern. And the suffering grew so much, it's even equal to what was going on in the churches in Judea, it's talked about. Yet God is going to use that, of course, to spread the gospel really throughout the entire Roman world of that day. So we saw in Acts 17 that Paul is forced to leave. They have to usher him out. When the group came, when the uproar was made, when the riot was coming, they were coming for Paul. They wanted him. They did not get him. Of course, Jason, they found him at the time, and they made the agreement, which it appears it's agreement. I'll get more into that a little bit later, that that they would hold him basically accountable if Paul ever returned to Thessalonica. So that was what was taking place. And so Paul, anyhow, he is forced out. He heads down to Berea at that time, but he has a heavy heart for this church. Paul obviously loved the people that he came to know. It was true of all of his churches. He cared for them deeply. And in our text that I read in 2 Thessalonians, we see three things taking place that I want to apply to our Christian life. We see where Paul is restrained. We're going to look at the restrainer in that case, which is going to be Satan himself. And then we also see Paul's rejoicing. The truth is, in our Christian life, we all come up against resistance. We all come against the restrainer. There will be hindrances. The Christian life is never simply a bed of roses. It's not a life of ease. We have several getting baptized this morning. Listen to me. There will be hindrances to your Christian life. It will happen. We still have a flesh. The spiritual battle that takes place is real. It's not fake. It's not easy when you try and serve God. The temptations will come. The discouragement can come. Many times those Christians who even decide, maybe they've been away from the Lord, that they're going to get right, and that's the right decision to make. And they make that decision, they come down, they hear the preaching, God's Spirit stirs their heart, and they want to do what's right, and they come down, and they're not being a hypocrite whatsoever, and they say, Lord, please, I am sorry, help me. But you know what happens? Monday comes. Resistance is going to take place. There is a real adversary that will work diligently, and he knows exactly what he's doing. He's been at it for 6,000 years to thwart, to hinder those trying to truly honor God with your life. Those that have made the call. Listen, by the way, and if you're saved and you really have no desire for that, he's already hindered you. It's in place. You're completely distracted. Paul knew when he left, this is why his heart was so burdened. He knew what they were facing. He knew what the devil was trying to do. He knew the battle was there and a greater battle was coming. We will face resistance, but we need to stay faithful in the fight. This is really what we see in our text today. We see how Paul himself handled this resistance. How even though all that was taking place, he finishes still from a position of joy, which is where we need to be, as I even mentioned this morning, with our faith. Even with resistance, even with hindrances, even with storms, even with trials, it is essential that our joy remain in place. Because the truth is, as I mentioned earlier today during the Sunday school hour, I mean, what is most important is our relationship with God. That salvation, one day all this will be over with. That relationship that I have with God and my salvation can never be taken from me. So let's look where Paul is restrained. He said this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Let me stop there. Paul would finally make it back to Thessalonica. That would be on his third missionary journey. So you're looking at about 5 years later. If you remember, on the third missionary journey, he concentrated on Ephesus in that region, so much so that the entire portion that was called Asia Minor at the time, all that area heard the gospel, with many churches getting started. Those churches that you see in the book of Revelation were pretty much all started on Paul's third missionary journey. As he concluded that, he went back over his second missionary journey, collecting an offering for the suffering that was taking place in Jerusalem. And on that journey, he was able to get back to Thessalonica. But until that time, Paul had great concern from them. We see it even when he leaves Berea and he gets down to Athens. And finally, Luke catches back up with him at that time, as well as Timothy. And he sends them out immediately. Go back to Thessalonica. I can't go, but you can. And he sends them back. But what we see here, when Paul was restrained, when the hindrances were in place, there's three things here that we see that I think are critical when we are being hindered in our Christian life. When discouragement comes and Satan is active, the first thing we see that Paul did in verse 17 was he kept his heart. Paul could not get to them. He was hindered, but they still had his heart. He kept his affection. In other words, it is so important that when you're being hindered in your Christian life, you guard your heart. You keep it. You keep it where it needs to be, and that is on the Lord. Don't let that discouragement steal your heart and consume you. You stay on track. You stay with what's right. Because that's what easy... See, you got to understand, discouragement will come. There's no avoiding that. But it doesn't have to do what it comes to do. It doesn't. That is where we yield to it when it takes place. It is making that decision, saying, No, the Lord will have my heart. I know there's hindrances. I know this isn't just of ease right now, but I'm going to stay focused on God. You allow God to keep your heart. You guard it. The Bible tells us, and even during the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you begin to give your energy over to the discouragement and the restraining itself, you're actually turning your own heart to that direction. It doesn't have to do what it intends to do. It doesn't. You guard it. Not only did he guard his heart, but he never stopped the hard work. He said, endeavored. We talk about, he understand the restraining was in place, but he still had his heart towards him. He's keeping his heart in the right place. And he never quit. He said, I'm going to keep on working. He endeavored. It means to hard work, diligence. He did what he could. Paul by no means was lazy. He didn't look for a reason not to go. He thought, well, this is convenient. So too often we allow a measure of slothfulness and laziness to guide. So when straining hits, okay. He allowed the Lord to guide. Along those lines, we've got to stay diligent, to keep going. The truth is, in the Christian life, in order to persevere, to get to the place of 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we're at the end of our road, and we can honestly say before the Lord, I have kept the faith, I have finished my course. to be able to persevere to that end. There's all kinds of things that we have to endure along the way. You keep going, you stay at it, you stay diligent. And the third thing that we see in this text that I believe helps us a lot is, one, again, you guard your heart. You keep your heart in the right place. You stay diligent. You stay diligent. And that had to take on a different form for Paul. Because the restraining that was in place, he knew if he went there, what would happen to Jason? He wasn't going to allow that to take place. And so we see actually in Acts 17 what he was doing to ensure it. But next thing we see the desire, it says, to see their face. In other words, he kept his hunger. He had hard work. He guarded his heart. He kept his hunger. That desire was there. He didn't allow that to change. The word desire used there is incredibly strong. There's different words that are used for that. This is one of the strongest that we have in the New Testament. But the truth was, he was restrained. It took place. He was hindered. When I read from Acts chapter 16, here's Paul starting out his second missionary journey. And Paul really intended really go right towards Ephesus actually at that time, but we know the verses I read. The Holy Spirit had said, this is not the way you're going. He suffered them not. So in other words, in Acts 16, you have the Holy Spirit doing the restraining and the directing in his life. Now, when we come to this in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is clear. This isn't God doing the restraining, actually. It's Satan doing the restraining. And make no mistake, Paul certainly recognized the difference, whether it was the Lord that was not allowing or it was Satan that was restraining. We know that Satan does hinder. Most of his efforts are simply to try and hurt the work of God. His name itself means adversary. It's used 36 times as adversary in the New Testament. 12 different names given: slanderer, Beelzebub, devil, great dragon, old serpent, tempter, evil one, enemy, ruler of this world, prince and power of the air, god of this world. And one thing he always will do, just like we see in the New Testament, he will always work at attacking the Lord's churches. It's his primary target. We are the institution that represents the body of Christ on the earth, right here in Anchorage. It will be attacked. That means, it's just not as a whole, but that means trying to get into your individual life, trying to call divisions within your family, trying to call divisions within the church, doing what he can. I've got to hinder this. I've got to restrain what's taking place. Think about this. In the New Testament alone, he was said to be present at the churches of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 5, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Ephesus, and Corinth. Satan himself. To quote one commentator, he said this: if you're going to be an effective servant of the Lord, plan on satanic attack. That malignant, evil, spiritual, supernatural person, Satan, that fallen angel, is going to get in the way of effective ministry. He will. Even as a church, as we're progressing and trying to move forward, there's going to be different things that pop up. Please recognize the source. Let's stay on target. Let's realize that it is about God. It is about glorifying Him. Recognize hindrances and restraining will come up, but we press forward. When he goes after, by the way, the churches that we see in Scripture, often he will go after the leadership that is present in a church. It's why in the requirements for pastor or deacons in the church, you had better be careful, it's given to both, not to fall into the snare of the devil. Now, that's true for all of us, but make no mistake. I mean, he'll cause division wherever he can. He'll look around, study things, figure out which is the best avenue for me to get in. What is the best avenue if I can start maybe with this member to get to this member to get to this member to get to the pastor? This is why we see so many different scandals in churches. Satan went after Job, did he not? We learned just by where he was seated in his own community, that was a leader of men. He was. Therefore, he was a target. He had influence. He went after David, the king of Israel. A man after God's own heart. A man who wasn't playing the hypocrite or by any means. A man after God's own heart. And he knew, I've got to restrain. I've got to get into this. And by the way, you think back to Paul's statement. It's when David got his mind off the battle. He wasn't endeavoring. He wasn't staying at it. That's when the devil knew the temptation is now. Bring it. His heart wasn't guarded. He wasn't at work. The desire wasn't there anymore. No doubt just through that day just didn't happen out of the blue. It was through a progress of discouragements and different things taking place. And finally the day hit. Just like it tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, where the devil will wait for the evil day. It doesn't say a evil day. It's a definite article. The implication is that he knows he can try and play it for a certain moment for maximum devastation. Just like, let's think of the campaign we just did with Iran. With the measure of, hey, we want to give this 2 weeks. That was all part of the plan, so when we attacked, they weren't ready. Do you think the devil's just going to announce it? He's going to try and deceive as well. He went after Peter. Remember what the Lord told him in Luke 21? Listen, Peter, the devil has desired to sift you as wheat. We all know Peter, James, and John, but even above James and John, Peter was a leader. The other 12, they all recognized that. As the Lord pulls them aside, listen, the devil has desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And think of Peter's response. Remember his response. My goodness. Peter says to the Lord, Lord, I'm ready to die for you. Lord, I'm ready to go to prison. Lord, I remember Peter believed that. He did. Peter believed in that moment that that's exactly what he's prepared for. But what happened? When actually faced with it. There's a world of difference when you're outside of that saying what you would do to when you're inside the situation all of a sudden. And it hits. Peter now saw how weak he was. Denied the Lord so, in all honesty, so easily over and over and over. The hindrances come to try and hinder the progress of the Lord's work. Though Satan, no doubt, is opposing us, this is one thing that's amazing about it. God is still in control. It does not affect God's sovereignty or His providence. That's impossible. And sometimes people have trouble trying to reconcile those two, but it's really not all that difficult at all with how God set this in motion from the very beginning, going back to the Garden of Eden. He was clear that even within His sovereignty and His providence, He gave man free will. We just limit how powerful God is, that even with man's free will, that God in His sovereignty and in His providence, how He is able to use it, even to use something evil for something good to come. We have a husband and wife. I saw them where they sit now. Andrew and Brianna getting baptized today. So excited for you both. You want to know what led to their conversion? The loss of their 17-year-old daughter, Lily. Something evil that had happened.
something difficult, that even in the Lord's sovereignty, use something good out of it.
God's sovereignty is still there. His providence is still in place. We can go back over the three that I mentioned for that matter. Job, how God used it. Here you see Job's faith, which is incredible. A book that we now have in the Word of God that we can draw tremendous strength from, because that's how God chose to use what Satan did to Job in His sovereignty. We have a verse like Job saying this with all that he's going through and all the difficulty, the loss of all of his children. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Truly a man that understood. We have the example in a human man who still wept, who still hurt, who still had the pain and went through it and said, you know what? I know it is about him. I'm not here because of God's blessing. I'm not here with some prosperity gospel that if I serve God, I'm going to get this. He knows, no, he is the creator. He is God. I will serve him regardless. And though he slay me, I will trust him.
God used it for something good.
Satan can only do what we see clearly in Scripture within the limits that God allows. God allowed him to go after Job. God allowed him to sift Peter. God allowed him to deal with Paul, even in the example we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Peter, think about that. That night that Peter fell, look how God used that. I mean, just think how the Lord used that in that night in Peter's life. Because when Peter, their eyes locked after he denied Christ. And again, I've said it before. Listen, that wasn't a look of, I told you so, Peter. We're so quick to do that. This is Peter. He just denied the Lord three times.
And the Lord looked at him as if he was communicating with his eyes. This is how I see it. Peter, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And listen, this is how we use those times that we do struggle. You had better start just like Peter. You know what Peter knew when he walked away? He knew whatever strength I thought I had, I don't have it. I am not nearly as close to God as what I should be. I have something off and I didn't recognize it. And when you are struggling with your flesh over and over and you're having trouble even seeing it, listen, you've got to get your heart right with God. You've got to check yourself and say, Lord, is my life about you? And Peter used it to realize, I need something more. And do you not see a changed man after the resurrection? Oh my goodness, what a change. What a change. I love the Lord didn't set him aside. He didn't. Paul, how about Paul? How Paul began to recognize in his weakness the important, when the Lord said to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, my grace is sufficient for thee.
I mean, and think, and look at Paul's response to that. Here's Paul, you know, and think, on top of the thorn in the flesh, he has all the care of the churches, and I've even skipped over those, all the verses where he talks about his love for the churches, and the cares and burdens that he had on each of them, with the struggles that was taking place. Now he has this thorn in the flesh that he's dealing with, and he's asking the Lord to heal it. And Paul hears what the Lord says. And then he changes his prayer entirely. Lord, don't remove it. Keep it. Keep it. Once he saw how God was using this, that was actually keeping him in check from his flesh going to a place that it shouldn't go because he had an abundance of revelation. He was a man like any of us. He was susceptible to pride. And pride changes everything.
I like one commentator pointed out, I like what he did. He said, you know, according to today's theology, why didn't Paul, he didn't really even need to pray the Lord. Why didn't he just bind Satan? Satan, I bind you. some of that nonsense that is taught in our day. See, Paul did not have the benefit of Christian preachers on television. He was not aware that's all he needed to do was to make that statement and everything would just be fine. But what we see in Scripture, what he's following, is Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, who must be resisted steadfast. And as we're doing that, humbling ourselves to the Lord, know what he will do? Flee from us. He will flee from us. And that is just the first point. So I think what I'll do is, I think I'm going to stop right there at my first point before I go into this too much more. Now, so that means that everybody needs to come back tonight. All right? You're going to miss out. We're going to get into the restrainer himself, which led to, even in this, where Paul had rejoicing, where that source of the rejoicing still was. Because when you're being hindered, when you're being restrained and you see it taking place, boy, you can lose that joy so fast. Now, this message here this morning certainly was for those who know Christ as their Savior. So the question to you as I close is this. Are you certain that heaven is your home? If you were to die right now, do you know where you would go? Do you know what would happen to you? Where is your soul going? You say, oh, my soul's going to, I've been baptized. Listen, we're doing a baptism this morning. That is not what saves you from hell. We fill that with water from the Anchorage water system. And as each person is going to get baptized, immersed in that water, and they come up, the Anchorage city water is not washing away their sin. That's not what's taking place. It's not baptism that saves you. Did you know that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17 that for Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel? Amen. There's a tough one for those who believe in baptismal regeneration. You know what it does do? Know what they're saying, all those getting baptized today? It's saying, know what I believe in? That Jesus died for me, was buried, and rose again. Know what else the Bible teaches us? They're telling us, Romans chapter 6, that I want to be dead to my old life and a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it does. If you're trusting in the fact that you got baptized, listen to me, please listen. That's not salvation. It's not. It's not joining a church. You see, your problem is this. You're going to stand before Almighty God in a judgment day. Hebrews 9:27. That's going to take place. When you stand before him in your judgment day, you're going to be right there before the Creator Almighty, who knows every thought you've ever had, every single deed you've ever done, and you're not going to say a word. You're just going to see why you are guilty every single time you have broken God's law. And you have. He's not going to say, you know, you were basically a pretty good person and you and I had our own thing worked out. And I remember I saved you from that car accident. That's not what's going to happen. You're going to stand before him and every single person with guilt, every single one, Revelation 20 and 21, 21:8 and Revelation 20, 12 through 15, every single one is cast into a lake of fire. You see, something has to happen. Listen. Something has to happen where you stand before God and it looks as if you are perfect and have never sinned. Because that's the Creator's requirement. And so God did something in his love and in his grace to satisfy holiness and justice in order to make that take place. And that was when God became a man 2,000